Well, good morning. It is so good to be here. We have a long relationship with this congregation. It has been almost 30 years now. That can't be. And I think about the years that we stood on the stage, the years that I was scolding with my mother's eyes to my four boys in the front row, stay calm while we're up here, just the many years, and it's been so good, and it's so good to be back again. So in those first half of those almost 30 years, Mark and I spent time first in Russia and then most of our time in Ukraine. And so you can imagine our hearts are broken, very sad by the conflict. In fact, this last month or last week, it marked 6 months since the war broke out. And so we would like to just begin today with praying for Ukraine. In fact, while we were living there, a song came into popularity in all over Ukraine called Prayer for Ukraine. And a number of years ago, Mark and I sang it for you, and we felt that it was fitting to once again pray to God in this manner with this song. So if you wouldn't mind to stand up as we pray. The words are the English words, because what we're singing is Ukrainian, are on there, and we're going to do just a few verses as a prayer. Моя молитва не галине, до тебе наче фімія.
І серце ліне безупіно в чудовій твій небесний храм. Боже, я молю за Україну, Боже, молю тебе за людей, ті прості, ті спаси, і мили свою нам яви. Боже, я знаю, що ти будеш з нами, праві своєму, ти небесами радості мир, ти дарував. Життя за людей віддав, книгу життя на записав.
Amen. Please be seated. As we were singing Shout to the Lord, it brought a smile to my face. I remember one of the church plants that we started in Simferopol, Ukraine, in the Crimea, that we were meeting in a community center, and the first time that we met there, we sang that song, and the lady that worked in the community center came in, and she's like, wow, when you guys say you shout to the Lord, you like really shout to the Lord. I mean, we loved that song, and who would have imagined that, you know, these Australians would be feeding us all with these wonderful worship songs, and that would be our standard today of how we sing. My prayer for Ukraine actually is even beyond what's here. Is in the second verse of this song, it says that God has given us in his book of life a command for life, and it says that we should pray to the one that died on the cross for us. And it's been a real challenge in Ukraine, actually, in the last 10-15 years, that just the kind of the secularism that's come into Ukraine, the buying up of worldview from Europe, from the United States, of what is it that would really make us happy? What would really make life better? And there's been a strong buying into the things of the world is what's going to make us happier and better and make our life better. And I hope that, and we pray that at this time of what's going on in Ukraine, that what would help the church to rise up and say to the world, we need to find our purpose, our meaning, our life in God, in Christ, in our meaning that he made us for. And that's where we're going to find the true life. So that's what I'm praying for Ukraine.
So that was our first part of our almost 30 years. And our last 15 years has been in missionary training. And so what we do in our missionary training is hard to explain. And we started to realize that the breadth of what we were doing over the course of years, we had anywhere from 300 to 900 different missionaries on our sites and learning and having training sessions. But we would start when we go to speak to a missionary, a mission personnel or an executive, we couldn't really explain it in an elevator speech or in a really short conversation, what we were doing. And this last year, we were had a reading program through the Bible, and we were reading Nehemiah together. And all of a sudden, it was like God just downloaded to me and encouraged me to say, this is what you do. And I thought, really? This is what you do? So quickly, Nehemiah was a cupbearer for a foreign king, a Persian king, and he was looking at this remnant of his Jewish people coming back to Jerusalem, living among living among the rubble. He saw that there was no wall built up. It was crumbling down. They had no protection, and he was saddened by this. And he asked permission to go there and to build the wall. And so what he did, in short, is that he went and he started speaking to the different family groups. He found the resources that they had, encouraged them, inspired them to use their skills, their own strength, their own resources to build their portion of the wall. And then he'd go to the next family and he'd do the same. But he helped them build, imagine building these portions of walls, but they had to connect to one another. And all of a sudden, God said, this is what you're doing, Julie. When we were overseas in Ukraine, we often thought about training and how much we needed it at that time, at the right time, at the right place, at the right moment, in the right way. And we realized that that's what God has called us to do, that we went to each mission organization and we helped them build their portion of training in such the right way that it connected to the next organization and the next organization. And so we now have a collaboration of mission organizations using trainings that each other have created.
So Pastor Dale gave us the privilege. This is the time of the service where we open up the Bible and we're encouraged and we see what God's doing and how it affects our lives. And so we saw this amazing crossover with what God's shown us in Nehemiah and what it could be a challenge to you as well, and seeing what God's doing in your life. It's interesting to speak together is interesting, but to tell a story together is also kind of interesting. And so there's just an amazing story in the book of Nehemiah. So before I dive into that, let's pray and ask God to guide us as we look at God's scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for working in our lives. Thank you for being at work in our world, and that you have a part for each of us to play in it. And you have projects that you're doing around the world, in our lives and in our communities, that we step up and be a part of. And I pray that we could each see those things in our life and boldly jump into those. And as we look at Scripture today, I pray that you'd guide our direction and that you'd guide our wisdom, that we would be true to the things that you've revealed to us, and that our lives would be changed by opening your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm an engineer type, and I really enjoyed really diving into Nehemiah and seeing the whole story. If you have about an hour to read the whole book of Nehemiah and see the whole and the complete, if you're like an engineer or you're like an accountant or a scientist, you're going to love Nehemiah. He's very detailed. He has all these lists. He has very specific ways that he explains everything that he did. It's like his notebook, his scientist notebook of everything that took place in this story. But it's an amazing event. And if you don't have time, though, to read the whole thing, or you, I don't know, whatever reason, it's interesting that you can kind of summarize the whole beginning of the story of Nehemiah in this place here in chapter 2. And it's basically Nehemiah has, first of all, gone, he's heard that the walls are in dismay and that there's a problem, and it's not only just a problem of not having walls, it's a problem of creating shame throughout the whole community and throughout the whole region. And then he prays, and then he goes and the king says, what's wrong? Why are you so sad looking? And Nehemiah just steps out in faith, led by God, and says, King, can I go back and help rebuild these walls? And the king says, well, yes, when will you be leaving? And then he says, well, King, also, could you give me some materials to build? And he's like, sure. So it's just amazing how God just uses this king to provide for the situation. He gets to Jerusalem, he surveys of what's going on, and at this point we pick up the story that he comes to the people of Jerusalem and he challenges them, and here's what he said. So if you want to summarize the whole first four chapters in these four verses, it's pretty amazing that it's just summarized here. And he says, "Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will be no longer in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let's start. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We are his servants. We'll start rebuilding. But as for you, you don't have any share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." So that's fundamentally what happens in the story right there in those four verses. And then it's interesting that it's a job way, way bigger than Nehemiah could even do. I don't even know if at the beginning he imagined that that's what he was supposed to do. He just was sad about what was happening there in Jerusalem. And until God directed him, well, go do something. I don't think that he even knew that that was what he was going to do. And he for sure didn't imagine that he could do it. But they got together, and in chapter 3, that's the part that I really started loving, chapter 3. And this is the part that really jumped off the page for us when we were imagining, what do we do in Grow to Serve? It jumped off the page because you've got this explanation of all the way around the wall and all the segments of the wall and all the gates. And you have 39 different pieces of the wall and gates that are described, and all these different groups, communities, clans that each took their part all the way around the wall. It's 39 different pieces there. And then you got people of all different professions. You've got the ones you would never expect. You've got rulers, you know, the boss, you know, government politician types are out there. They're building on the wall. There's goldsmiths. There's perfume makers. There's priests and Levites and merchants. You know, all kinds of different people are like specifically listed as being getting in there, rolling up their sleeves, being a part of it. And then the interesting piece is there's quite a few of these 39 where it says the person was building the wall right next to their house or right across from their house, or the merchants were building right by the place where the gate was, where the merchant activities happened, so where their business was, that's where they were building. So each one was building their piece along the way, but they, before Nehemiah had come along and you had this collaboration between God and Nehemiah and the people, before he had come along and been faithful to what God was leading, they were just sitting there idle. They weren't jumping into it. They weren't even thinking of their own need for their own piece. They were just doing nothing. They were paralyzed. But he comes and they begin to take care for their own pieces, but they do it in a way so that it all connects together. And because they have this leader that is guiding them to build in a way that meets their interests, they want the wall near their house, but they build in a way so their wall connects to the next wall, connects to the next wall, so that there's actually a complete whole that's a synergy, a collaboration, a working together between all of these different pieces. And it's resourced by God, it's led by God, it's designed by God, and Nehemiah is just this extra guy in the middle that's coordinating between God and the people that are actually doing it. And it's just amazing to see there in chapter 3 how the detail of it happened. But the whole thing wasn't without some hindrances. And on the part of the people that were jumping in and doing this and taking responsibility for it, in chapter 4, after the building is going pretty well, it says they rebuilt the wall till it reached half of its height. And the people were working with all their heart. But then in chapter 4, verse 10, it says this, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we can't rebuild the wall. Also, the enemies were saying, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. And then the Jews that lived outside the city near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, as soon as you turn around, they're going to attack us again, as soon as you turn your back." So they had three kinds of hindrances popping up here in this process at the same time. The first one was they had this kind of an internal hindrance going on. all this rubble, what can we do? Can we do it? Are we the right people? Are we going to run out of resources? They had just this internal doubt going on. And then at the same time, they've got this opposition from enemies. We saw this Sanballat, this Tobiah, that they're like, we just don't want good things to happen to you, and so we're just against it, and we're going to do anything we can to stop it. And meantime, there's this social pressure going on at the same time that people from outside of Jerusalem are saying, you're just going to draw attention to us, and they're just going to come and attack us, and as soon as you turn your back, they're going to attack, and you should come home. It's interesting, that verse, it's not even exactly clear. It's a weird kind of Hebrew construction there in that verse that it's even hard to translate it. But it's just, something's not going right, and you've got this pressure from outside that you should stop. This isn't what you should be doing. So in the midst, what's that? And what was the fourth one? Okay. Sorry about that. I'll just keep it on and just turn it off. Okay. Or you guys can mute it maybe. Okay, is that better? Okay. All right, so there's these three pressures. They overcome the pressures fundamentally. It's this collaboration between God and the people and Nehemiah guiding. And they overcome the pressures. They do it by being clever. They put their swords on and they work while they defend themselves. They collaborate. They plan. You're going to have to go read the story to see how they overcome all of these oppositions. It's really cool. We're going to come back to how the story ends. But in the meantime, we want to talk in our context, what are some of these same oppositions that we see in the process of helping missionaries be well prepared for ministry? We're seeing often this same exact kind of opposition happening, the same kind of hindrances.
So the need is great, you can imagine. You can imagine in any profession, there needs to be ongoing training. But most missionaries receive all their training before they actually leave their own home country. So it's all front-loaded, and then they get to the country, and they realize 2 years down the line, they've learned the language, they say, I need to learn more. And so that was what we started to get a part of this continuing on and being there for the missionary on the long term so that they could be there for 20, 30 years as career missionaries. So we got started doing some online reaching out to the missionaries and getting their attention and starting to help them through the process of whatever they were trying to figure out to do. And we started to get to know a lot of these missionaries. And go ahead and put her up. And we met this one missionary named Kaylee, married to Chris Hardrick, living in Cambodia. And she was learning the Cambodian language and trying to begin to minister to the Cambodian people. She found one of our courses about language reboot and to try to get going in her language. So she took the course, and I noticed right away as we were facilitating that she had a real knack for teaching and training herself. She'd been in country for 2 years at this point, and we reached out to her and said, will you be willing to train others as you're on the journey yourself? And she said, internal hindrance, am I good enough? I've only been here a few years. I'm a mom of, she had the two young girls at the time. Do I have time? It was excuse after excuse, or just, I don't think I'm good enough. We encouraged her, and she's been facilitating with us for 5 years now, and many, many courses, and what an encouragement that she is to be on the journey along with all these other missionaries facilitating. It's a way that Mark and I have been able to multiply ourselves over into a community of facilitators, and we have about 15 people that are on the field helping us train missionaries at this point. Oh, secondly, a second hindrance that we have is the enemy. The enemy is attacking, and we've all been attacked by a very shared enemy in the last few years, COVID. And so Kevin is here. He's with African Inland Mission. That is a historically really strong mission. Many of you probably are familiar with them. in Africa, and they are the most multicultural mission. So on a particular team in any city in Africa with AIM could be people from Germany, Holland. I know one team that is like this. They have Germans, people from Holland. They have some Nigerians. They have Brazilians. They have someone from Singapore, and they have Americans. So it is just an amazing multicultural team that are all ministering together as a team to the African people. And so he was training up leaders in multicultural teams of how to take a team of people from all over the world that are believers in Jesus Christ to minister together on a team. COVID comes along, the outward enemy, and slowed him down. He connected with us. We helped him start creating a program that we could reach out to their leaders now over during the last few years. And we've built a program now that they can get together again, the leaders, they have chosen to do it online using today's technologies so that they don't have to leave their ministry, but they can continue to be trained in how to work as a multicultural team. So another great story that we've had.
And then a story recently this spring that's been happening is with a mission organization called ABWE, which is a Baptist mission organization. And for them, they've had a long history of being a great training organization. They have a training that's called Good Soil Evangelism and Discipleship. And over the years, it's been something that's really affected their missionaries really well. It's been a great opportunity to get them prepared. But as times have changed, it's become more and more challenging for people to take the time to come to the training and spend time bringing their family along and things like that. And so the leadership of the organization began to say, we need to readapt how we're doing this particular training and turn it into something that's more accessible using technology. The social pressure was that some of those that have been involved in that training for a long time are like, well, we're doing great. If it works, don't fix it. Let's not change anything that we've done before because it's so good already. And there was a lot of pushback of like, we don't want to change this thing. And so it was an interesting process to bring those kind of hesitant people, the ones that were causing the objections, to bring them along into the process, to give them an ownership of this new version of this training, where you would give the missionaries a choice. You could either pick your family up and bring them over to Pennsylvania for a week of training, or you could sign up and do the same similar training spread out over several weeks, where you could take the training and put it into practice even right away in your community as you were learning it. They got the choice. They could still come to the live training if they wanted, but they could also choose the online version. And so we were able to take those ones that were giving the social pressure from outside, kind of like the friendly fire, and get them to be brought along in the process of making it better. So those same kinds of situations happen in our lives, in the situations that we face. I love Nehemiah because the idea that God is at work in our world, he had a big plan for Judah and for Israel when he called them to be his people. And the state that they found themselves in at that moment was actually holding back the purpose that God had for them. They weren't achieving the purpose that they had for them, and their purpose was part of the bigger purpose of God, and their situation was holding it back. And God wanted to remedy that. And God had a project for them, and God had a purpose and a part for them to play, and they had to step into God's provision, and they had to overcome these pressures in order to be faithful and come to the place where they were faithfully serving him. And that would be true for us today. Now, how does the story end? The end of the story. It's pretty amazing because it says here in chapter 6. So if we continue along to chapter 6 and you got verses 15 and 16, it says this. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, 52 days later. So in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall. And then it says this, when our enemies heard about this, all of the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. So the nations around them were affected by the way that God had worked among them, It caused them to see God. It caused them to shrink in their confidence. It caused the honor of Judah to rise. It caused them to shrink in their confidence. And interestingly, there's these ripples that happen. So if you read the second half of the book of Nehemiah, it goes into great detail of this process of them coming back to God, realizing that what had brought them to this place in the first place was their departure from living within the purposes of God. And so there's a moment of repentance. One of the first things they do once the walls are all built is they gather together in the square and they start reading the scripture. And Ezra is reading the scripture, and the other Levites are helping them understand it. And it leads to a repentance. Lord, we've been away from you. We need to come back to you. It leads to a redemption. God is bringing them back to the purposes that they were made for. It leads to a worship. They begin to celebrate and worship, and they hardly know anything, but they already are praising God. And interestingly, their worship and their celebration comes before this moment where they just realize, man, we've got to get back to the holiness that God wants for us. We've got to get back to being obedient. They worship first, and then they come to that worship, brings them to the place of desiring to be sanctified and obedient. And in the end of the day, what is it? It brings about God being praised among the nations, among the people around them. And I would say that's 100% absolutely true for every single one of us. God has something in front of us that he wants us to be a part of. It might be a neighbor that you're having a relationship with. It might be some kind of ministry or community that you're part of, that you bring your peace to. It might be some family that you are significantly ministering to. God has a piece of the puzzle of what he's doing in this world that is your piece to play. And when you do your piece, all of these same ripples will happen. Your faithfulness will ripple out into praise of God as others see, this person's been with God, and God does amazing, incredible things. So, our hopes for you. What's your project? What's the thing God has on your horizon? What's the thing that you've known you've been needing to be doing, but maybe you've just been paralyzed in fear or in doubt or in social pressure pushing you? No, you can't do that. You don't have what it takes. Or your own self-doubt. I don't have what it takes. How's the collaboration going? Are you in that kind of relationship with each other and with God and with leaders to have a healthy collaboration for these things you're supposed to be doing? Are you seeing a God thing happen? Are you seeing something beyond what's explainable with our own strength, our own means, our own understanding? Or are you held back in not seeing that because you're letting these hindrances stand between? And what's your next step in overcoming those hindrances you're facing? I know every single one of us are facing a hindrance. We have big calls from God, and we have hindrances that stand in the way. It's just a fact of life. It's not something to cry about or complain about. It's real. It's true. It's the way life is. But God shows up and overcomes those hindrances in amazing ways. So we just want to thank you so much for having us this morning. Thank you for the many years of being in so much strong participation in what we do. Thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the financial support that makes it possible. Thank you for your words of encouragement. Thank you for your happy, smiling faces that encourage us. We've got a card inside the bulletin that has our name and our contact information, our picture on it. That's a prayer card, so please use that card in whatever way helps you to pray. We really need that and want that. Put it in your Bible, put it on your refrigerator, whatever is your thing that will get you to use this to pray. If you'd like to pray more specifically, we'd love to add you to our list where we send some specific updates. So there's a piece of paper back at the table, back in the narthex, that you can give us your name and email address, and we'll keep you informed how to pray better. Or you can also connect with the mission team, or you can look on the bulletin board. They put some of our prayer updates there. We'd love to have you be involved in that way. Or God might be moving you in some other way. Hey, I want to be part of helping the kingdom of God spread and missionaries be prepared and God be glorified. we'd love to talk to you today if you have something you want to ask, something you want to say, something you want to encourage or whatever. Thank you so much. It's been fantastic, and God bless you. Let me pray here as we close. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this example of these brothers and sisters that were faithful, and I pray that we can, following that example, take up the call that you have for us, overcome the barriers that others put in front of us, and see your glory as that happens and we overcome those. We trust it to you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.